pastor is continuing to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in verse 8 today, but our scripture reading will read from verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. The Word of God says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, I think as you listen to the children saying race, yeah, I don't see too many people who want to race today. Everybody looks kind of tired and worn out from Christmas. I know a lot of you were suffering from illnesses. I had family members suffering from illness during this Christmas season. You know, and it always reminds us of this day that happens to be coming where we'll no longer have any illness, we'll no longer have any sorrow, we'll no longer have any sick days, and we'll be perfectly able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy one another in the Lord. And that's where we come to our text tonight in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse number 8. In fact, last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, when we were looking at this text, we were looking at verse number 8, and it says, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God." And we recognize that this is in the midst of the Beatitudes, right? We recognize that this is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of the longest, elongated teaching and preaching passages we have in all of Scripture from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we have a subset called Beatitudes, and the reason why we call them Beatitudes is because of the first word in each one of them, which is basically blessed. This is the life that has been blessed by God. This is the life that has been approved by God, and I don't know about you, but every time I go through the Beatitudes and I study through the Beatitudes, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just blown away. I am challenged so deeply to look at my life and even see what I give thanks for God for. Because I'll tell you what it does. It takes what I think is blessed and it turns it on its head. You know, you'd never think that being blessed by being is a blessing from God. You know, we never think again of that idea again of absolutely being bankrupt, absolutely being poor and realizing how poor we are before God. I mean, we always say, even in our society that happens to be around us, blessed are the proud, blessed are those who think well of themselves, blessed are those who esteem themselves well. But the Word of God says, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, isn't that surprising? I mean, how many of us plan to mourn this Christmas to say, this is a great time to have the blessing of God. What I'm going to do all Christmas season is I'm going to mourn. Yet God calls it a blessed day. Blessed are the gentle. You know, who here, again, would think gentleness happens to be a blessing? We think blessed are the assertive. Blessed are the abrasive. Blessed are those who take charge and cause people to go in a certain direction. Yet this is the blessed state of God. And the reason why is you have to understand the gospel. The entrance of the gospel, again, requires these attitudes, doesn't it? You know, we will never see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we see an absolute bankrupt. You know, I come to God not as one who has accomplished, not as righteous, in all of my good works and say, look at what I did for you, God. But I come as totally bankrupt. I come as a beggar, my head is knocked out, and I come to receive, because that's all a beggar can do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Theirs is the kingdom. You know, blessed are those who mourn. Why? They'll be comforted. And that's the amazing thing. We ask many times, why is there not more joy? Why is there not more excitement in serving Christ? It's because of this. You just don't mourn over sin. And when you don't mourn, you never see what Christ. You're never amazed by that. You're never overwhelmed by that. You know, blessed are the gentle, are the meek. You know the ones who give grace the best? You know the ones who give grace extravagantly? They are the ones who recognize how much grace that they need. Every day, every hour, every month, every year. And what do they do? Instead of giving people what they deserve, they sin when they are abrasive, when they're ignorant to us. What do? We give grace! You know, and all the things then. The fourth one. You know, when you have that sort of attitude, what do? You hunger for righteousness. You know, and that's an amazing thing. The righteousness that we hunger and thirst for, think about it, is this righteousness to be like God. We see again that we are not like God. And we ask the question, what does hunger and thirsting for righteousness mean? What does righteousness mean? What kind of righteousness is he talking about? And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we see it's just like God. And when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us what righteousness is. There's amazing connection here, and I've said this before, all these Beatitudes are held together. It's not like we have this one and this one over here, but we don't have these ones here. You know, they're all held together. And when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Look down at verse number 10. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of, what's the next word? Righteousness, right? In other words, the righteousness that they hungered and thirst for, all of a sudden they have. And it's because of this now that they are being persecuted. So the question is, what is this righteousness? And it's the next three Beatitudes. You know, it's blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you want to see what righteousness is, the righteousness that loves God, loves his personhood among men, it's right here. You know, blessed are what? Are the merciful. We recognize that. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Grace handles the penalty of sin. Mercy handles the misery of sin. And this is what we were. We were in a miserable condition. We were playing in these mud puddles and we thought it was clean water. We thought this was the ocean. We thought this was joy. We thought this was meaning. And God has taken us, and through his refreshing word, applied by his Spirit, he has shown the true grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're amazed. He has set our foot on the solid rock, and he has directed our life in a different direction. He's been merciful. And when you are overwhelmed by the mercy of God, it's no longer about justice. It's no longer about giving what people deserve, but it's about being extravagant to them. Whether they happen to be in a position of pity because of their own sin, whether they happen to be in a position of pity because of somebody else, or whether they happen to be in pity, a pitiful position just because they happen to be living in this fallen world. We want to be merciful to them. Why? Because we've received such extravagant mercy in our own life. This brings us to the one that we're handling today and the one that we handled last day. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart. There's a blessing here. There's a state of blessingness. And when you think of purity of heart, you think about a holiness of living. You think again of an internal holiness that's seen externally. And anytime we talk about purity, anytime we talk about the need of purity, the need of holiness, I think a lot of times we bring in other baggage. You know, and a lot of times we have to root out that baggage of what we think it means. And that's what we did last time. You know, and we preached last time, or we taught last time, what purity of heart, what holiness is not. And one of the things that is that it was not mere rule-keeping. You know, it's not the idea that I have this checklist that happens to be out here, and I do this, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Therefore, I'm pure. Therefore, I'm holy before this God. You know, it's not mere rule-keeping. It's a recognition that the reason why I do what I do is not to make myself acceptable before this great God. The reason why I do what I do is my love for this great God, right? If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my, what's the next word? Commandments, right? There's some strictures that happen to be around my life. Why? Because I love God. You know, that's the motivation, you know, that happens to be. So is it rule keeping? The answer is absolutely yes. There are commands. There are imperatives. There are do's and don'ts that happen to be in the Word of God. But at the same time, the motivation is not to say, look at how grand I am. The motivation is a great love for this God that happens to be above. It's not mere rule. It is also, secondly, not generational imitation. Remember we talked about that? You know, I find that so distressing. You know, especially in people always talk about getting back to this golden age of Christianity, whatever that golden age happened to be. You know, they talk about if we could only get back to the 40s and 50s. You know, when there was happened to be such a morality that happened to be in society, there happened to be, even people didn't follow God, at least they respected those who followed God. And there happens to be this idea, if we can just get back there, if we can just go backwards, and here's what we pointed out last day. Every single age, every single culture that has existed has been blinded, a Christian culture has been blinded by their own sin, has been blinded by major infractions that happen to be in their life. And let me tell you, you never find in a church of mainly black people that they say, let's go back to the 40s and 50s. And you know why, don't you? You know, it's incredible, but we had churches back then that segregated certain parts of the population. You go over there, and we'll go over here. There were schools that were started back then. In fact, there's still being schools started today that are Christian in name, and the whole idea of having this Christian private school was to keep a certain segment up. Let me tell you, from the shadow of doubt, we do not want generational imitation. Certainly, we can learn from those who followed God in the past. But as I look at the Word of God, and I see that blessed state that the church is to a mirror, I see every creed, every race, every tongue, every people group represented worshiping this great Lamb of God. We want to go forward in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go forward in our pursuit of purity and holiness. And it's not generational imitation. You know, and the third thing is, you know, I think a lot of older people many times get locked in this view that happened to be over here, but for a lot of younger people, there almost happens to be an arrogance. You know, that I can win the world. You know, if I live a pure life, if I live a holy life, if I engage in the world, and let me tell you, I really don't understand, and if somebody happens to be smarter than me, can you please explain to me, well, what engaging the world means? You know, does it mean, again, taking on their values, on their standards? Does it mean, again, all of a sudden that I'll be like them? You know, there's this idea that I can win the world by showing such a hope, such a pure, actually attracted to me. They're attracted, and through that attraction, they'll come to Christ. This is talking about righteousness, isn't it? You know, it's talking about righteousness. Righteousness being merciful, righteousness is purity of heart, and righteousness is peace. And look what happens to these individuals in verse number 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. What happened? The world hates Christ. You know, and if you want few friends, if you want, again, the idea of the ostracism of people, even of your own peer group, even of your own age group, let me say beyond a shadow of doubt, all you have to do is have a heart for Christ. Right? All you have to do is have a heart for Christ. You know, it's not found, there it is, it's not found in mere rule-keeping. It's not found in generational imitation, and it's not found in the world. Holiness, purity of heart, is not found there. And let me say, I really want us to understand where it's found, and I think this is so important. You know, I was just talking to somebody recently who goes to a church, and it is a good church. And he told me again about families that are being ripped apart. You know, people, again, who are divorcing over this issue, again, of purity. You know, men fooling around pornography, women off and leaving their husbands. You know, it happens to be everywhere. See, it's destroying families, it's destroying marriages, and it's destroying churches. It's epidemic that happens. So often we are not kept in our life, right? Everything's all right here in the external. You know, nobody sees what's going on. And we're never really not challenged with the inner life. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wants to own up the life. You know, you ask what aspect of the life God wants, He wants the inside. You know why? Because if He gets the inside, guess what He's got on the outside? He's got that. Why? Because the outside is just what? It's just an overflow of what's going on in the inside. You know, and I really want us to understand this idea of purity of heart. You know, what does it mean? You know, and we started looking at that last time, just briefly, and we went through the list, and it's amazing to look at the list that happened to be in Scripture, because It tells us various different lists, and we went through some of them, and you can go through, they're easy, that happen to be in the Word of God, but a list of those in heaven, and a list of those who will not enter in. I mean, there's lists all the way through the New Testament. These people are in, these people are out. And it always has to do with character, doesn't it? It always has to do, again, how they live and how they function. And remember, what's going on inside of us. You know, and I want to make it very, very clear, starting off. No one has ever been saved by law keeping. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a heart that's truly been touched by Jesus Christ, truly been transformed, truly been opened, right? There's complete, God takes this light of the gospel, He shines it down in our darkness, He opens it up, He makes us a new creature in Jesus Christ, and being a new creature, there is a new direction, a new goal, a new longing, new desires that we have in our life, and that will be manifested. You know, and that's where these lists come in. Here's what it manifests. Here's what it doesn't manifest. You know, here's a truly born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's somebody that's not in. You know, and those are those lists that happen to be in Scripture. You know, if God is our God, and we're not wandering off in idolatry, let me tell you, we will want to become like our God. And guess what our God's primary attribute is? It is, because of the name. Holiness. Our God's holy. And as we come close to Him, what we will be is holy. And I'm not talking about something that's just external. You know, I'm talking about something that is going inside. And there's a material self. Everybody sees it. And there's an immaterial self, which I see and God sees. And it happens to be true of each one of us. Here's a theological question. Here it is. Ready? Who talks to you most every day? Who is it? It's yourself. Isn't it true? You talk to yourself driving to the church this morning. You talk to yourself when you decided what you were going to put on today. We talk to ourselves when we're going through trials and difficulties, how we should handle them, how we interpret them. We talk to ourselves all the time. We talk to ourselves when we're listening to people and we're trying to interpret, why are they telling me this? How should I respond? We're talking to ourselves all the time, right? 24/7, as long as we're awake, guess what we're doing? We're having some sort of conversation, some sort of meditation that happens to be going on. And it's going on most of the time, here it is, in our inner person, in our inner man. And the Word of God describes it as the mind, it describes it as the conscience, it describes it, here it is, as the heart. In fact, it's an argument for God. You know, in Romans chapter 2, in verse number 15, Paul argument that there is a law that's written, guess where? On our hearts, right? On our consciences. And this law that happens to be written into us, I mean, think about it. Every culture that has ever existed throughout time has basically recognized what is good and what is evil. They've always recognized murder is evil. They've always recognized theft is bad. They always recognize that child beating, there's something wrong, something evil, there's something immoral that happens to be right there. Well, let me ask a question. Where did that law come from? You know, if evolution is right and it's just the survival of the fittest, why does a grown man who does not know God fling himself in front of a car when a child is about to be hit? What makes him do that? There's that law that happens to be written. That morality that happens to be written in every man's heart. It's an argument for God. And with our actions, it's either excusing us or accusing us. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can harden our heart towards God through recent sin. And I think we all know that, right? If you lie to someone you love, all of a sudden the next time you do it, it doesn't bring as much conviction. You know, you look at a downward spiral of pornography, and the first time somebody sees something pornographic, it shocks them. They find it is absolutely degrading. You know, it horrifies them, but the next time they see it, it's not as shocking. In fact, it becomes a little more tantalizing. Inner person. Right? Little more, little more, little more, little more. And then we get way down here, and all of a sudden people are watching and viewing things that they said they would never watch, and they never viewed. And here's the thing, and they're not even horrified by it anymore. What has happened? They've tapped their heart. And think of the word heart, because it is the most expressive, complete term for the inner person. You know, it describes what's going on in our thoughts. It describes our feelings. It describes everything that happens to be inside of us that leads to volitional action on the inside. Right? It's heart. It's what makes you compared to everybody else. If I say I know Mike Doherty, I'm not talking about the whiteness of his hair. I'm not talking about that his hairline goes about, well, maybe about the same place as mine. You know, I'm not talking about, again, the way his earlobes are shaped, his nose is shaped. When I say I know Mike Doherty, I know something about the inner person. I know what makes him tick. I know what brings him joy. What brings him sorrow. I know this person, right? I know him. That's the heart. You know, and here's the amazing thing. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when we come in contact and we let this word speak to us over and over and we truly examine our lives, what happens is that callousness that used to be on there, God begins to peel away, you know, layer by layer. He begins again to take all of that stuff and throw it out because we see the true nature of what it is. He starts to bring conviction back. You know, and that's the call of God. In each one of our lives. The call of God in each one of our lives is to draw near to this great God, is to see Him, is to manifest Him. Remember in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, what it says? Draw near to God, and what will He do? He will what? He will draw near to you. Well, how do I draw near to God? Listen to what He says. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, something external. And then He says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, right? I want to go here and I want to do... No. Purify your hearts. Have that one desire to draw near to this great God because He's better than anything that I could ever have in my life. You know, and there's an internal desire to see right there. And let me say this clear as possible. God rejects anything that's done ritualistic. You know, we mentioned this at Christmas time. And on Christmas Eve, I asked a lot of you this question. Why are we here? And I told you what the answer wasn't, remember? The answer wasn't this. Well, this is what good people do on Christmas Eve. They come out to Christmas. Now, the reason why we come out on Christmas Eve, the reason why we come out on Sunday to worship God as a corporate body, is not because of our goodness. But we serve a God who recognizes from the depth of our being. Remember? You know why Israel was condemned by God? Remember in the time of Micah, they were bringing rivers of oils, they were given 10,000s of rams, they were given these extraordinary sacrifices to God over and over and over, and they were commanded to give those sacrifices. And God rejects all of that worship. And why does He reject that worship? Because as Micah 6 says, in this truth, he says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? Listen to what he says. To do justice. To stand. To love God. And to walk humbly. What are those? Those are internal. This is why we come. We recognize the truths of Christ. We recognize what He has done in our life. We recognize that He's become altogether lovely. And we want to worship Him. That's the desire. It's an internal thing that leads to the purity of heart. Let me say again that this takes a difficult and lots of hard work that happens to be on our part. You know, and I find as we grow in grace, this is the amazing thing. As you grow in grace, and you're putting off sin that happens to be over here, and you're throwing it away and no longer want it to happen in your life, guess what happens? You see what? You see more what? It gives them the nest, by the way. You see more sin. It is absolutely incredible. You know, my brother convinced me to get this movie thing that happens to be on the internet called Netflix. You know, and I got it. They were showing this old movie that I watched when I was a teenager. And I could recall some of it. And it was amazing because You know, I always have a three-strike rule and you're out, you know, just throw it out. You know, and I said, well, that movie, I remember some of it, and it was pretty moral. And as I watched the first 10, 15 minutes of it, it was amazing how immoral it was. And it shocked me. He's, you know, and that's what God does. You know, God is progressively sanctifying us. What used to be acceptable before is no longer acceptable. You know, it starts to be rid out of our life. And let me tell you, if you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt in the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ, that changed your heart beyond a shadow of a doubt, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He can change your life in any area. It doesn't matter what life-dominating sin that happens in your life. It doesn't matter what has entrenched you. If it happens to be pornography, He can change that. If it happens to be a marriage where there has been some sort of infidelity, it's an amazing thing about the power of God. The power of God can heal that marriage so much so that it can become a picture, a glorious picture of Jesus Christ in His face. God can do that. God can bring that sort of purity in your life. You know, holiness and that walk in holiness will never be holy until we get to be with God. We can start that process. We can walk in that holiness, you know, as God has commanded. And I have to say this. It is so important that we see the link. Remember, all these are linked to the link. It's not that we have this one and this one that happens to be over here. You know, and the reason why I say this is because, you know, the reason why a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to pursue that is because they know somebody who happens to be a hypocrite. They know somebody, again, with no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that externally their life, again, is right on. And let me tell you, this is what used to characterize what I would call old fundamentalism. And when I talk about old fundamentalism, it's not that every fundamental Baptist church used to operate that, but a lot did. They took great pride, you know, that their hair wasn't touching their... took great pride that that their skirts were below the knee. You know, and they looked upon that, and they looked upon others. They might have hair down to here, or might have a skirt that's touching the knee, as somehow a blasphemer. Not walking with God. Not following God. And let me tell you, if it's just an external holiness, if it's just the idea that I do these things and I'm comparing myself to those who don't, well, let me say, it always leads to judgmentalism. It always leads, again, to the idea that there's not a fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's legalism. Legalism is the reason why God is happy with me. The reason why God is satisfied with me. The reason why God will welcome me into His kingdom is because of what I have done in this life. It's not because of what I have done. It's because of what Christ has done. And let me tell you, every person that has his heart stayed upon Him will purify his heart, and that will be seen in the inner and the other life. Now, I want to ask a question here. Keep thinking. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to cultivate a holiness, a heart of... I mean, God has already started that process, and as He starts that process, why should I put effort into making my life holy? And look at what He says right there. Because there is a promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for, that's a reason word. This is why this is such a blessed state. For, listen to what it says. They shall be God. Listen, what's the motivation for everything you do? Think about it. What's the motivation for getting up and working hard? What's the motivation, again, of treating your wife or your husband or wife? What's the motivation of raising your children? What's the motivation, again, of coming out and shoveling the neighbor's driveway or walkway? What's the motivation in all that we do? You know, I think a lot of times we recognize that there's morality that happens to be in the Word of God, and this is what we think. You know, show me a chapter and verse. There it is on stealing. Thou shalt not steal. You know, show me a chapter and verse about, love your wives. Show me a chapter and verse. Okay, wife, submit to your husband. And we treat the Word of God almost like an encyclopedia, don't we? And I think it's a lot even with raised kids. You know, Here they come in adolescence, and it scares us. It scares us that all of a sudden, the icky boys and girls all of a sudden become the attractive and the handsome boys and girls. You know, so we have we teach them on sex, and we tell them, don't do that. You're going to wreck your marriage. You're going to wreck the beauty, again, and innocency of marriage. There might be unwanted pregnancies, and we teach them about that. We teach them to work hard and be diligent in studying. And the reason why is because they'll go somewhere. So they'll have a good life. So they'll have a good career. And we teach them about that, don't we? We tell them to stay away from drugs and alcohol because people can get hooked. People can get addicted. People can destroy their lives. People can destroy other people's lives that happen to be around them. Stay away from them. And you know what's missing? God! He's the reason why we do everything. The reason why I tell the truth is because of this God. Why I don't drink. The reason why I don't do drugs is because I do not want to be filled and controlled by them. I want to be controlled by His Spirit through His Word. The reason why we don't engage in lustful fantasies and fulfill those is because that's adultery against God. And my true love, my true glory is Jesus Christ. The reason why I work hard is I recognize all of life that God has given me is a stewardship. He's the center of everything that I do. And let me tell you, I think so many times our kids grow up and they happen to be moral kids, but moral kids who do not have a heart for God. And the problem then is not with them. Guess what the problem has been? The problem has been that my goal in life has not been to be God. I mean, it's an extraordinary promise because it reads like this. It's an emphatic statement. So it reads like this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and only they will see God. And again, it's not talking about that we're saved by being pure in heart. It's talking about, again, this is the outcome of somebody who truly has to recognize their sin in need of Lord Jesus Christ and have become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ with that new nature. They start in that direction of being pure. And what's the promise that happens to be right here? The promise is that they will see God. And let me explain about this promise because it's basically twofold. There's the idea where we see Him more and more. It's absolutely amazing. You know, the more stuff that we take out of our life, the more we view life through the lens of the Word of God, the more we see Him. And I'm not talking about visually see Him. I'm not talking about that still speaking to you. No, I see God, again, in the events of life. I see God in the love and the positive blessings that happen to be in my life. I see God and I see the blessings and trials and difficulties of my life. And I recognize He's planned that for His glory and my good. And I'm absolutely convinced of that. I see Him in all aspects of my life. This stuff that I've lived for, this impurity that I've lived for has been pushed out. The more it's pushed out, the more I see this God. Think about it. Job is an upright man at the beginning of Job, right? Goes through all of these trials. I want my court date with God! And He's given His court date. And God says, who are you? Do you know who I am? And He goes through three chapters showing creation after creation after creation after creation. He asks us, where will you go? Where were you when I created the foundation of the mountain? And you know what Job says at the end? He repents. Right, man. This is what he says. I have heard of you by the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see you. I see you so much clearer. That's the outcome. That's the outcome as we learn, as we concentrate, and as we meditate upon these truths. And let me ask you, as a believer, here we are starting off this year, and what is the main goal of this year? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope? Do you hope, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at the end of this year, save the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have the last service this coming year, that you would say, I see God so much more clear. I love God so much more in my life than I've ever seen before. Is that the great desire that happened to you of your life? And that's the amazing thing about Scripture, isn't it? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, right? The veil has been removed. We can now see. We now recognize the significance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the the glory of the Lord. And remember, those mirrors were perfectly polished. They're not like a mirror that we see today. They gave some impression, but not the full impression. But as we look more and more in that mirror, what do we see? The glory of the Lord. And why is that so important? Because this is what it says. And being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, what does God? God the Spirit uses this word. The more I dwell in it, the more I see the great God and His glory. In that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sea, haven't you, right here. But there is a far greater sea. Get back. What do you hope most to come to you? Do you hope most that you will see God with you? That you will come into His presence and behold the white, hot glory, the blazing purity of the holiness of God. That is that the angel tries to see and fly around the throne and cover the face and cry out in such adoration and worship and glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they finish that refrain, guess what they begin to sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, I really think this beatitude challenges us with the goals and aspirations of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's many that happen to be out there that have made a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ and is really empty when you see what they desire. They love the world. They want to be like the world. They want the pleasures of the world more than the pleasures of God. And remember what God's after. He's after the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what they want. And what Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is basically in scapegoat. You know, if something, again, wrong happens in your life, the question you have to ask yourself, if I love all these things of the world, and I love the impurity of the world, and I love the things of the world, and I love, again, these momentary joys of the world more than I love God, the question you have to ask yourself is, why would you ever want to go to His heaven? Think about it. What's in heaven? Everything in heaven is holy. Right? There's a holy city. There is a holy temple. There are holy people. There is a holy angel. There is a holy God. Everything that happens to you there is holy. If you detest holiness and love unholiness, love impurity, why would you ever want to go? Why would the gospel be good news to you?
I think it's an excellent question. You know, listen to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderous and immoral persons, in other words, impure people, immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right? This is what? These people do not get in. Why? It's because their joys, their aspirations, their longings, everything that they make a goal and purpose for life is in the here and now. And it says what? They don't get in. The gospel's not good news for them. The idea of Christ saving us from the penalty of our sins, that we would be ever in the presence of a holy God where all sin has been eradicated, cannot be good news to those who love immorality. I mean, think of it. What if something got sinful got into heaven? Somebody sinful got into heaven. Think of it. What would they do? What would they do? Right? Well, they go to there's not a mansion in Sweet By and By. Right? That's a misnomer. That's a misinterpretation. Right? There's not a mansion in Sweet By and By over here where I can just go. And just hang up. No, heaven's a social place. It's a social city. Right? And if worship does not occupy your heart now, why would you ever want to go in heaven where that's the only activity that happens to be taking place is worship? Worship to a holy God. How could you ever have any companionship and friendship with people who are absolutely holy people and their desires, their happen to be so different than yours? I mean, it really challenges that. Doesn't it? I mean, what would you do? If impurity is what pleases you right here and right now, what will please you at all over heaven? You know, and if we start this year off, the challenge for us, who are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think a lot of times we can be shaken by a text, by these beatitudes. And like I said, it's amazing how we many times see the opposite as a blessing of God. And the question we have to ask ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I renew my vision? One thing that we can do, beyond a shadow of doubt, if God is an all-knowing God, and God sees the heart, right? If He knows what's going on in your life right now, be honest with them. Pray. Say, God, I have these desires, and I know they're wrong, and I know you're powerful enough to change them. Like, be honest. And feed your soul. You know, take advantage of the times that the Word of God is being preached. Take advantage of good books. Take advantage of Bible reading. Take advantage of times of just meditation. Cultivate good and godly relationship with other believers that they might help you see Christ, that you might help them see Christ. Do everything that's possible. And recognize the grip. It's not that our desires are too strong and I just want these things, you know, and they're just so delightful, they're so much better. No, it's our desires are too weak. This is what's the pinnacle. This is what's the most glorious. This is what brings the most everlasting joy that is beyond comprehension. You know, and we need to meditate upon these truths. Blessed are who? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they, and they alone, will be God. If thou hast none of them. Oh, Father. How are you shaken by these words? Lord, as you think of this promise, because of the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, Lord, that to see Christ, they will die upon His throne. And we recognize, Lord, there's nothing undefiled. There's nothing stained. There's nothing with any wrinkle, any spot that is before you. And Lord, that is our true desire. Lord, and it's promise. We're going to see it here. We thank you. Just know this man. Jesus.
Just before we sing our last hymn, I wanted to shed light on a lie that's prevalent in modern Christianity that says, salvation is a free gift of God that's not based upon my works. Therefore, I can live any way that I please because it's not of me. Is salvation a free gift by God? Absolutely it is. But that free gift is going to cost you everything. There's a thing that people say. They say, invite Jesus into your heart and make Him Lord. You don't have the authority to make Jesus be anything. Jesus is Lord. He is our Master. And He has commanded us to lead a life of purity, to have a purity of heart. We sang a song just before Pastor preached called Come My Soul With Every Care. And we sang the hymns today. I hope you pay attention to the words when we sing because they're so rich in theology. We sang today, there your blood-bought right maintain. Why are we saved? Because Christ has purchased it all. He has bought us with His blood. We were slaves of sin at one time. He has purchased us and we are His now. He is our Master. He is our slave driver. We are His slave. We do what He says, and He has commanded us to be pure. The verse says, there your blood bought right maintained, yet without a rival reigning. There is to be nothing else reigning in our hearts except Christ. He needs to be the center of our heart, and with nothing else to rival His reign.